going, we can come back to this one.
Yeah.
Reading, and it's a chance for us to enter into Scripture a little bit more relationally, a little bit more devotionally. I'm guilty of this too often. We approach Scripture like we approach a newspaper. I want to get the facts. I want to get the figures. I want to know how I could preach it. I want to know what I could defend, not defend. And yet, when we can actually enter into Scripture and look for the words that we can hear God saying to us, we can hear His heart behind different phrases, that changes how we experience this. So that's what we're going to do. Again, this is very intentional. We are doing this so that we can slow down and we can interact with Christ. So I'm going to read from our text that we'll be preaching from. You guys can use your journals to jot down notes, to doodle, to draw, to do whatever you want. You don't even have to use them. You can just listen. I'm going to read this text four different times with explanations of what to do in between. And this first time through, I want you listening for just a word or a phrase that rises to the top. Maybe it's that word or phrase that you sense God saying directly to you through this text, where you can hear His voice, His heart, His passion speaking to you. This is Psalm 119, verse 33 through 40. Teach me your decrees, O Lord. I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. Give me an eagerness for your laws rather than a love for money. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Reassure me of your promise made to those who fear you. Help me abandon my shameful ways, for your regulations are good. I long to obey your commandments. Renew my life with your goodness. Like any good Christmas card, we want to read it again to catch what we missed the first time. So this second time through, still be listening for that word or phrase that rises to the top, but this time also pay attention to the feelings that are brought up, to the emotions that are evoked, you know, emotions like joy or sadness or satisfaction. Pay attention to what mental pictures come to mind when you hear that word or phrase. And feel free just to stick with that word or phrase as I continue the text. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, "Teach me your decrees, O Lord, and I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. Give me an eagerness for your laws rather than a love for money. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Reassure me of your promise made to those who fear you. Help me abandon my shameful ways, for your regulations are good. I long to obey your commandments. Renew my life with your goodness." As you read those Christmas cards, maybe once, maybe twice, it's not uncommon to think, man, I wonder what's behind that phrase. You know, it says this, but I wonder if there's more. I wish they were here so I could just ask them a question. Maybe I'll send them a text really quick and ask about it. In this third time through that I read, this is our time to ask God to to talk to God, to say to him, Lord, this is the word or phrase that's rising to the top. Why? What is it you want me to see? What is it you want me to feel? What is it you want me to do through this? So on this time through, same thing, be listening to the word or phrase, pay attention to what emotion or mental picture it brings up, and this time feel free as I read and then in the space that follows to engage with God. You know, maybe you're engaging in your journal, maybe it's just in your heart. Ask him the questions you want to. The psalmist sings in Psalm 119, teach me your decrees, O Lord, and I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. Give me an eagerness for your laws rather than a love for money. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Reassure me of your promise made to those who fear you. Help me abandon my shameful ways, for your regulations are good. I long to obey your commandments. Renew my life with your goodness. Use this time to interact with God in your heart, in your mind, on the pages in your journal. This last time through, I encourage you just to allow the words from the Lord just to soak over you. Just sit with them. Let them envelop you. Let them surround you. Let them comfort you. Let them encourage you. Teach me your decrees, O Lord, and I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. Make me walk along the paths of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. Give me an eagerness for your laws rather than a love for money. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Reassure me of your promise made to those who fear you. Help me abandon my shameful ways, for your regulations are good. I long to obey your commandments. Renew my life with your goodness. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. And all God's people said,
already talked about my wife a little bit this morning, but I'm going to talk about her a little more. Edie, who, again, many of you know, she's a big Christmas person. It is probably her favorite time of the year. She loves all of it. The decorating, finding the best presents for family, the smell of the tree, the music, the snow when it happens. She loves taking the kids to go look at Christmas lights and build snow people and her mom's Christmas tea, and beyond that, the big Christmas feast. So more than any other holiday, though, it would seem there's this strong, a strong theme of preparation around Christmas. With all the things that my dear wife loves about Christmas, there's an element of preparation that comes with each one. You know, to decorate, I have to bring all the decorations in from the garage, and then she puts them where they need to be. There's the preparation and finding the best presents for your loved ones, either from knowing them well and knowing what they would want or need, or getting them to turn a list in and going and finding those things. There's the preparation of the tree, which can be as extensive as just going out and chopping one down and then packing it home. There is a strong theme of preparation during the Christmas season, and that's no different when we consider Advent. We began our Advent series last week by talking about expectation. We talked about the ways in which we carry expectation in our day-to-day lives, in our routines, our relationships with others, our relationship to God, even our Sunday morning church experience, how we carry expectation into a gathering like this. We discussed the idea that expectation is about our attitude towards God, and that through Advent, we are placing ourselves in the shoes of the Hebrew people who expected God to show up and do a work in them personally and in the world at large. If we would take another moment to just sit in that tension of expectation as we move to preparation, I think we should. When we expect God to move, it's doing that simple thing of holding our hands out, both as a reception of what God is doing and in a giving of our expectation to God. It's uttering the phrase, "Today, God, I move with you," from expectation to preparation. I am motivating my attitude to action, and I trust that you are moving, and I will move with you. When we experience this proclamation, I think there's a few things in which we engage. You know, it's a joy that comes with living our practiced lives with Christ. It means walking with others as we walk with Jesus. And with all our hearts, we are chasing after God. Pope John Paul II said this, "God made us for joy. God is joy, and the joy of living reflects the original joy that God felt in creating us." We know this is a portion of what the kingdom of God is. Paul says in Romans 14, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." It means that we joyfully pursue Christ through holy living by our method of life that reflects the Spirit. When our attitude becomes action, we live as Timothy was encouraged to by Paul. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. If we trust that God is moving and that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we should live and act like it. When we move from expectation to preparation, we are taking the verses we read, the disciplines we practice, the prayers we pray, and adding those decorations to our hearts and minds for the beautiful moment that we can share with God. Just as we adorn our homes and lives with an attitude of preparation for a holiday like Christmas, in keeping our Advent expectation, we prepare by living like Christ.
So Trevor and I have been able to move back and forth. How are you guys doing? Anybody getting sleepy? No, the fires are warming it up in here. You guys need to like stretch, stand or anything? I've got about 10 minutes of talking. I can ask a question and ask you to stand if you want to stand, or I could just ask you to raise your hands if you want to raise your hands, or if you're really good, I'll just talk. Go ahead and talk. All right, said from the back, you know, Ben and Bessie Rundle, Ben used to sleep back there during services. So if you're telling me from the back, I'm going to go for it then, okay? But we'll have you raise your hand. How many of you have ever been in school at any level, any degree, any? Okay, if you are not raising your hand, I'm so glad you're here with us today. First day of school, think all the way back. I know that picture is towards the last days of school, but the first days of school, we teach our kids the rules. Stay in your seats. Raise your hand if you need to go to the bathroom. Don't wipe your boogers on a neighbor. We have to tell our kids that sometimes these days, right? Also, don't talk when other people are talking. We teach them all these rules to prepare them. I know we've got teachers in the house, and man, Lord bless you, keep hanging on. You got like a week left, or a week and a half, 2 weeks, something like 2 weeks. Whew, keep holding on. We teach the kids the rules to prepare them, but to prepare them for what? Not just this day. We prepare them to learn. We prepare them to grow. We prepare them to excel. We prepare them to function at their highest level in life. Are you tracking with me? Okay. When we get a new board game under the tree during Christmas time, what's one of the first things normal people do? I just had to clarify that. Read the rules. Okay. The people who would have classified themselves as less normal are the ones saying, all right, fine, read the rules. Why do we do that? Well, we want to get the bigger picture of the game. We want to understand how to use strategy or not use strategy. We want to look at all the cool cool pieces. We want to be able to play the game the way it was meant to be played. Right? Sure, over time we can change our own, add our own house rules, but the first few times we want to play the game. Someone say amen. Merle's going to be playing games by himself tonight. Anybody who wants to come and have him change the rules on you, you're welcome to come. Don't show up because the doors will be locked. Why do we look at the do's and don'ts of a board game? Why do we look at the hows and how nots too? It's because we want to prepare for the joy of playing with others. It's because we want to prepare for the experience, to prepare for the memories, to prepare for the laughter. I mean, those kids look like they're having some fun. It's the risk of tables, as there's little under our breath comments. The risk of tables is now people can hear them instead of the normal under-the-breath comments that everybody can hear anyways. When you sign up for Pee Wee football, Pop Warner football, that is not Pop Warner football, just clarifying. And I am not making any sort of team allegiance statements. Candy, where are you at? Oh, is she at the game? Is Candy at the game?
No, they're in Atlanta.
They're in Atlanta, okay. Sorry, I digress. When you sign your kids up for the Little League sport, for the Pop Warner team, the Pee Wee football team, what's the first thing the coaches do? They teach them the rules. Why? For safety, right? For fair play, for sportsmanship. The kids are taught the rules, not so that at the end of the game, their coaches can say, yes, you followed all the rules. Usually the first question a coach asks when the kids are this little are, did you have fun? Wasn't that great? You teach the kids the rules so they can be prepared to play, prepared to enjoy, prepared to experience something as that they might not be able to experience on their own. We prepare so that we can fully experience. Last week, when we talked about Advent being a season of expectation, Trevor's already primed our pump for today, our focus being preparation. Last week with the expectation, I told people we need to think about what our expectations are of God during this season. And I had someone come up to me afterwards and say, that's true, but we also need to think about what God's expectations are for us. And that is true as well. I want to give kudos to whoever said that to me. I forgot. Don't raise your hand. Today we enter into preparation. And as Trevor already talked about with his wife, Edie, when we come into the Advent season, we think about preparation. We think about like preparing the meals for when the families are going to come over. We think about preparing the presents so that the kids get the fullest excitement of opening them whenever you open them. We prepare for putting the lights up on the trees and inside the house. And wait, inside the house? On. If you're Merle Johnson, you put them up everywhere. Second time I called you out today. Yeah, we prepare for all those things, for office parties, white elephant gift exchanges, church Christmas caroling, and so much more. These are countless things that we prepare for during the Advent season. Ultimately, the heart of Advent, though, is preparing our heart for the coming of Jesus. Right? Not just the first coming, which he's already came, and we celebrate that. That's what we sing about. That's what we celebrate. But for his everyday coming in our lives is the Holy Spirit, and also for his future return again when he's going to stay and make all things new and all things right. So it's key for us to prepare our hearts. Now, I could say that, but it'd be wrong of me to say that without asking the question of how. How do we do that? Well, it's so much more than just something internal. It moves from internal to outward. It's practical actions. I don't know if you picked up on that when he was talking. But preparation leads to action. The people of Israel were a people of preparation. Once again today, we dive back into a less preached about psalm during the Advent season, Psalm 119. I don't know if I've ever heard it preached during Advent before. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. You heard the passage read four times earlier. Let me read it to you again, okay? Psalm 119, verse 33 to 40. It says, "Teach me your decrees, O Lord, and I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. Give me an eagerness for your laws rather than a love for money. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Reassure me of your promise made to those who fear you. Help me abandon my shameful ways, for your regulations are good. I long to obey your commandments. Renew my life with your goodness." So I read this passage multiple times this past week, looking for that theme of preparation in there. And honestly, for like the first 10, 20, 30 times I read the psalm, I didn't see a connection with preparation. Because I read that over and over and over, and it looks like it's just about rules. I mean, verse 33, "Teach me your decrees, O Lord, and I will keep them to the end." It sounds like the psalmist is saying, "Teach me your rules so I can follow them." Next verse, give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I'll put them into practice. Tell me your rules so that I can follow them. Verse 35, "Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found." Ah, rules with a little bit of happiness. That's good. We insert that just to keep you reading. Verse 36 starts with, "Give me an eagerness for your laws." Verse 39 ends with, "For your regulations are good." Verse 40 says, "I long to obey your commandments." Rules, rules, rules with a little bit of happy and a little bit of renewal in verse 40 where it says, "Renew my life with your goodness." So at first glance and second glance and third through 30th glance, there doesn't seem to be much in here about preparation, at least that I could found, but then I saw an asterisk. If you've been here any length of time, you know I like to point out the asterisks. If you don't know what an asterisk is, it looks like a little itty-bitty star. It might be a little one, a number or something, a little letter. In your Bible, if you see an even smaller letter than the actual text, it's pointing you to something down toward the bottom where it will more than likely say something along the lines of, in the Hebrew, this is unclear, or this could also be translated as such and such. And I saw the asterisk in verse 37 that apparently I didn't see for the first quite a few times, and it was after the word, word. Right? Everybody say word. I got a great story about that word. I'm not going to tell it. Verse 37 says, "Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word." Yeah, you're like, word. This is good. The NIV, if you're reading from one of the Bibles under the seats in front of you or behind you or the one you're sitting on, it says something very similar. "Turn my eyes away from worthless things and preserve my life according to your word." So both the New Living Translation and the New International Version both finish that sentence with according to your word or through your word, which we associate today with God's written word. That's just the natural place we go to first, or at least this is the natural place I go to first, especially in a psalm like Psalm 119, because pretty much all of it is talking about the laws, the commands, the regulations, the rules of God. So it would make sense to translate it that way, but there's an asterisk after word that also said it could be translated in another way. The New King James Version, some of y'all are like, that's close to the good one. Whew. The New King James says, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Not in your word, but in your way. I actually think the English Standard Version gets it most close to the original Hebrew. It says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Now, I took a picture of a Bible I have that I can't read because I don't read Hebrew. Joel, you do, right? I'm not going to put you on the spot and have you read that, okay? But verse 37, they read it right to left, which is different than how we would read it. And it says basically, pass over an eye to see emptiness or vanity. Okay, so that's keep my eyes from looking at worthless things. And then the last two words are pretty short but pretty powerful. To live the way. To live the road, the journey, the manner. So all of a sudden I'm looking at this text after reading it 20, 30 times, and all I'm seeing is rules, 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 rules. And then I read it like that with, wow, if I can follow the rules, I'll be able to live the way of God. I'll be able to experience life because it said to live. So instead of like, I want to obey the rules so that I can do okay and cheer that I finished the game and didn't break the rules, all of a sudden I started reading that like, by following the ways of God, we will experience life. So it's not just simply keep my eyes from looking at worthless things so that I can, you know, stay true to your word or however it reads. But there's a fullerness in there, a fullerness, a more full. Apparently I can't read English either. Isn't it the heartbeat of every Christian to follow the ways of Jesus? Like when somebody starts following Jesus, you know, we talk about this glorious life that we're going to have, and it may feel like things like this, like graduation, like playing games, like peewee football. It may feel like those things, okay? But ultimately, when Jesus says, come and follow me, he doesn't just say, come follow my rules so that I can give you a report card at the end as to how well you followed my rules. He says, come follow my rules, come follow my way so that you can experience life to the fullest. So like, rules, regulations, instructions, God's way, Jesus' way is not just like restrictive, but it's live like this so that you can live fully. Is that making sense? All of a sudden, this psalm changed a bit, this verse changed. So by taking the preparing action of following the rules, if you want to call it that, by taking the preparing action of following the way of Jesus, we experience life. Just say amen if you want to fully experience life. Amen. Very good. I think I heard every single voice in here. This isn't the only time in this psalm where the psalmist talks about experiencing life. In verse 77, he says, surround me with your tender mercies so that I may live. For your instructions are my delight. Doesn't stray too far from this is how, but it's so that you can live. Verses 115 and 116, this is a long psalm. For I intend to obey the commands of my God. Lord, sustain me as you promised that I may live. Verse 144, your laws are always right. Help me understand them so that I may live. Not so that I can check a box that says I'm following the rules, but so that I can experience life to the fullest way God has meant for you to experience life. It's going to be different for Ziva than it will be for Jerry. Okay? It's going to be different for Mike than it will be for Pat. But as we follow the ways of Jesus, Jesus allows us to experience life to the fullest. I mean, didn't he say that in John 10:10? I have come that you may have life and life to the fullest. I've got to wonder if he was thinking about Psalm 119, verse 37. I'm going to add that to my list of things I'm going to ask Jesus one day that I'm not going to be able to take with me, and I'm going to forget when I get there anyways. But I'm going to ask him, were you thinking of Psalm 119, 37 when you said, come to me and I'll give you life that you may live? Turn my eyes away from things that don't matter. Help me live your way, follow your way, so that I can truly live. Jesus didn't ignore the rules. In fact, he taught them oftentimes with a little bit more gusto, more oomph, more flair, more fullness, more richness. And he told his disciples, when you go out and make more disciples, teach them to obey the commands that I've taught you. Why? Not for the report card, but so that they may live. You follow the ways of Jesus. You prepare by following the ways of Jesus, and he gives you full life. Please hear me. I'm not telling you he always gives you easy and happy, clappy lives, but he gives you full life. The things Jesus told us to do, his way will bring life. Let's use this Advent season as a time of preparation, which means moving things from head to heart to hands. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you that you came not just to be born and to die, but to teach us the way to live so that we might experience life to the fullest now. I think so often we miss that. We think of eternity. We get excited to spend it forever with you. God, we're a little bit envious of Ed Heading, who is currently celebrating with you, gone home to be with you this last week. I'm a little bit jealous of him, but I don't want to miss the now that you have in front of me. I don't want us to miss that when we follow the ways of Jesus, we can fully live in a way that we can't even begin to fathom. So help us, Lord, prepare this Advent season in a way that leads us to action. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple quick...